91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
And thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us on Let's Face the Issues today. Looking forward to your dialogue and discussion as we speak about a very, very important issue that I believe at this season, Christians, conservatives, and patriots need to be sharply aware of what is happening on a global, national, international basis. We need to be aware of what we're doing and our responsibility before God. As Christians, as conservatives, and as patriots, we have a responsibility, especially, let me drill down, especially for Christians. We're called to be salt and light. By the way, when you read that in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 13 through 17, you don't find it as an option. God's word said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Multitudes today fail to be obedient to the requirements and the directives found in the scripture about our lives. And if we're going to be salt and light, we need to illumine the darkness in this world. If we're going to be salt, we need to preserve the decay in this world. And if decay and darkness are rapidly taking over, and it is, we need to recognize our responsibility and to realize that as Christians, we must be failing somewhere. Now, that's not meant to be a statement of anger or hostility or describing in a bad sense. But the scripture is very clear. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And we're in a consequential election. And we're talking about today the issue why this election is so consequential. Now, perhaps you say, as I've had some, even as pastors, have chided and challenged me down through the years, because I take a stand on political issues. Why do I do that? Because in the scripture you will find God is concerned about, and God directs us, whether it be in the realm of morals, ethics, values, whether it be in the realm of societal issues, political issues, or directional issues for dogma, that some will call it, in relationship to denominationalism. God holds us responsible as to what we do. Ezekiel 33 says that we need to be the watchman on the wall. And after, in Ezekiel 33 gives an overview of what needs to be done, then in verse 10, there's a challenge. How should we then live? So, ladies and gentlemen, basically, as we look at the issue today, why this election is so consequential, we're going to talk about the consequences of this election and the consequential nature of it for Christians and what this world, this nation, will be like if we fail to be the salt and light that God has charged us as Christians, as believers, to be. And as we face the issues, let me remind you, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. We need to see things that's taking place in our city, in our state, in our nation, and on a global, international basis through the prism of the word of God. Now, by the way, I'm delighted to be with things that I say to be copied and replicated by other commentators and commentaries and talk show hosts. And I'm hearing, even on national television, one of the anchors the other day said, we need to be very, very aware of what is taking place and the consequences of the election. And we need to recognize that we need to see everything through the prism of the Word of God. Now, that wasn't an anchor. That was a major radio preacher that I heard saying that. So I know he's been listening. That's okay. And I think that is worthy of being replicated and duplicated across our nation, especially in this season. And let me say this, and I might say it several other times during the broadcast. Let me say this. The direction of our nation, the end result of the type of government we'll have in America, is predicated on the Christian conservative and the patriots' vote in this primary in the state of Florida, and the primaries across the nation, and in the general election, the midterm election, November the 3rd. And may I say to you, there are a lot of people today that think that the Christians, and especially as pastors, there ought not to be any voice in relationship to this. There are some pastors even today, and it's said down in the South, bless their hearts, there's some pastors today that feel that from the pulpit, they need to be silent. One preacher said that if he says something about these issues, it will alienate the Democrats in his congregation. Well, if it alienates them, so be it. If you're going to alienate a person that believes in, embraces, and cherishes murder by way of abortion, believes in, embraces, and cherishes the transgenderism, the LGBTQ sodomite agenda, etc., so you need to alienate them if they're not going to listen. A number of years ago, a man's now with the Lord. He and I were having lunch out on the campuses. We were doing some grounds work. And he said, Pastor, do we have any Democrats in our church? I said, God, I hope not. I didn't know until years later he was a Democrat. But anyway, there's a major, major need for us to recognize what we're dealing with in this election. That's what we're talking about. And after a brief monologue, we're going to open our telephone lines, invite you to call in. That telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Ladies and gentlemen, as we view everything through the prism of the Word of God, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, we need to understand that it is the compass by which God gives us in His Word that we'll know what God has done, is doing, and shall do, that we'll know how we need to respond to each and every situation. I'm looking at John 8:31 and 32, and the Scripture says, Jesus speaking to His disciples, if you continue in My Word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. John 17:17, I love the verse, a declaratory statement about the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Psalms 117:2, the Bible says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. Howbeit, we need to recognize that in today's society, we are at the point that George Orwell spoke of in his dystopian novel entitled 1984. Orwell said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And we, ladies and gentlemen, have drifted far, far from the centrality of the truth. In fact, if we look at the Bible as being the truth book, and it is, it doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we need to look to the Word of God for direction and understanding as to what is taking place and how we need to respond. There's the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint, and a pretty large article entitled, DeMint Warns America's Decline is Linked to the Death of Truth. Former Senator DeMint said this, what we believe about truth does not change what is true. What we believe about reality does not change what is real. There's no greater example of arrogance and self-worship than to assume whatever we believe is true and real, yet that is precisely the prevailing view in America, even in our Christian churches. Ladies and gentlemen, one headline says, Western society will be destroyed without a commitment to truth. The article goes on to say there are three main areas in America today that's deviated from the truth. Government, the press, and academia. And in part, this article reads this way. It is fashionable in academia today, and has been for decades, that truth is relative, or that it is a matter of individual perception or cultural mores, or even that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if it's not out of absolute truth, we'd have an impossibility on the jury stands, in the juries, and on the witness stands in our court system today. You're sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And multitudes today do not recognize that when that sworn in oath is taken in a court of law for a witness, they're saying, I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to speak what God says, nothing more, nothing less. I'm not going to deviate from it. But yet we're in a society today where, according to one of the latest research, it says that 55% of the millennials say that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Their position is, and I read from the article, each person determines their own version of truth. This is the reason I default back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. That's my position. We need to seek it, learn it, love it, live it, and stand. Listen, it may be that you're the only one in the classroom in a school that will stand and tell the truth. It may be that as you face issues each and every day in your professional life, that you're the only one that will stand on truth. Don't bow, don't bend, don't cowardice, don't fold because you have others that are against what you're saying. Stand for truth. That's my challenge each and every day. We need to face the issues by standing for truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, how do I find that? Wonderful question. At the intersection of I-295 Beltway and Old St. Augustine Road, there is an identifier, a benchmark on the campus of Tools for Time. On the campus of Tools for Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows the U.S. flag, Old Glory, 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole, the base of the flagpole, find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to open our telephone lines. I still have a little monologue to go, but we'll open our telephone lines, entertain your questions and comments. That's 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, quite often I believe we're facing an issue that is unknown, rarely unreported, not recognized about Christian ministries and how so many of the Christian ministries, churches, Christian organizations. Listen, during COVID, multitudes of Christian organizations were deplatformed. They were debanked. They were basically forced to simply stop presenting any information. Churches were locked down under the comrade, as Sir Anthony, Dr. Death Fauci. By the way, I don't know if you watched the meeting this morning with the Senate committee. With the Senate committee voted 8-5. 8-5, right down party lines. 5 socialists, Marxists, communists, Democrats said no. 8 Republicans said yes to send the Sir Anthony, Dr. Death Fauci failure to answer any questions before the Senate to turn that over to the Department of Justice for the Department of Justice to decide based on a Supreme Court resolution or recommendation or opinion in 1896 that if you've got a pardon, then you can't depend on the Fifth Amendment to fail to answer questions. And 111 times, Sir Anthony Dr. Death Fauci refused to answer questions on the basis of the Fifth Amendment. I don't believe he has standing. I've read the U.S. Supreme Court's opinion, very brief outline of that opinion of 1886, I believe it was. That opinion, and I believe that holds today. I don't believe it's been really tried since then. There's been a couple of cases that would connect to it or newer to the answer to whether that's right or not. But I think the Senator Rand Paul's position on that is totally correct. I believe it's time for us to come to the rudimentary, fundamental, elemental answer is what did Fauci know? Was he in full control? Who were his co-conspirators that brought about the death of over a million people in America and the suffering and the heartache and the health problems that's lingering now and will for years and years and years as a result of COVID-19 and the death jab that he was recommending that said it was efficacious and was safe, and yet at the same time, it was neither. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's just a little parenthetical footnote on the side. But why this election is so consequential, I believe it is unexpected, unknown as to how Christians are being treated, Christian ministries, as where cities and states and federal government agencies are taking a stand against our Christian liberties and freedoms today. The serious question is very simple. Are our constitutional rights, hear me, this is the premise, this is the basis that we'll launch out on the broadcast and our position with the issue today. That question is very simple. Are our constitutional rights, biblical freedom, being challenged, infringed upon, and how should we respond as a result? Ladies and gentlemen, today we have candidates across the nation, local, state, and national candidates that for the most part, not even addressing our basic freedoms, not even addressing the constitutional liberties. I don't know about you, but I've watched some of the candidates for governor in the state of Florida. They're super slick, high profile, Madison Avenue Productions. I grew up poor. I grew up a poverty background. I'm going to do all I can to protect Florida from Washington, yet he's in Washington today making decisions. I want a candidate that's going to answer the question. We're going to talk about those questions that you and I should ask our candidates. We should, you know, to use the term, just pin their ears back. Where do you stand on these issues? I've had the privilege of interviewing some of these candidates, and I'm thankful to see one that I'd interviewed wasn't afraid to answer any of the questions. We need, first of all, ask the question, are you a Christian? If not, why not? What's preventing you from saying yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord? With the realization that our every heartbeat, our every breath is on loan from a benefactor, and that benefactor is God Himself. And without that, we have no health, no breath, no life, no living without the strength and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, ladies and gentlemen, for the most part, none of our candidates, for the most part, on a national level addressing this. Yet you see people like El Said, I think his name was, that just won the primary in Michigan. I believe he's a physician, a doctor, but he very clearly stands for Islam. He very clearly stands against the Jewish people. And if that being the case, ladies and gentlemen, if he is an Islamic jihadist, and he is very clearly, based on his ideological belief, based on the Quran, he is against Christians. He's against not just the Jews, he's against Christians. We're going to talk about that further in the broadcast today. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to take a stand and ask questions. Here is a document that I'd like to read a portion of, and then we'll open our telephone lines and entertain your question. Here's a headline, an historical case for Christian influence in American education. Christians who actually read the Holy Bible learn that we are to be salt and light in the world. Unfortunately, whether there be through fear, ignorance, developed stupidity, or a sheer laziness, Christians have allowed themselves to be shoved into the background and have little positive influence in society. Contrary to the ignorant popular belief, Christians should both be skillful and highly qualified in various areas and professions. It was the high standard of Christian influence that enabled men and women of renown to lay the foundation of what has been the greatest nation known to man. Some may wonder why I have written another column regarding education. Some may wonder what on earth being salt and light in the world is about. In ancient times, people used salt to preserve their meats, and sunlight was natural sanitizer. I'll read one other brief paragraph. But the Bible plainly states, when the wicked reign, the people mourn, but when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. That is why it is easy to understand why America was so constant, has had such a constant uptick during their founding years, formative, and for many decades thereafter. Was she perfect? No, because no one is perfect. But she was good, because her overall goals, speaking of America, were influenced by societal wide influence and acceptance of biblical teachings and principles. American schools became the best. Her cities were the safest. Her economy was the first in human history since the time of both King David and King Solomon of Israel to potentially benefit everyone, no matter their station in life. Unlike the leftist education of today, most teachers, United States teachers of the past years, were absolutely, they sought to instill not only an excellent education, but also a high moral standard. That was generally reflected in the general population at the time, particularly for parents. Now, I could go further, and I'll read portions of this during the course of the broadcast, but that sets the stage, ladies and gentlemen. Our standard at one time was that of God. That was based on biblical values and moral, ethical, Christian values. And the scripture is very clear in Psalms 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I believe Kenneth is on the line. Kenneth, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, good morning, Dr. Youngblood.
Good morning.
Yes, I think that the guy in Michigan, he won by 1%, but they said he was he's going to win by a landslide. So I believe some of the Christians in Michigan came out to vote. But I think he just won the Democratic Party. Now he got to run against a Republican. They need to go back out and vote again. Because if they don't, they're going to be like New York.
Absolutely. Well, Kenneth, he's going to be running against Mike Rogers. Mike Rogers, former legislator, is running again. And that's the Republican candidate, the conservative candidate that this Islamic jihadist will be running against. It's my prayer that Mike Rogers be willing to take a stand and openly talk about what Islam is and what Islam isn't, and focus on that aspect. Otherwise, he will lose the election, because Abdul, I think his name is very, very, very persuasive to the socialist Marxist population in Michigan. He is very, very persuasive that he is going to take a stand for Islam. In fact, in his, I don't know whether you'd call it a victory speech or what, but in his speech after the election, a partial portion of his prayer was in Arabic. And part of that, he praised Allah for giving him the victory. And secondly, in that prayer, a portion being in Arabic, he said that he was going to put some heads. In fact, he was speaking of Fetterman, John Fetterman, that is a Democrat but takes a stand for conservative ethical values. He said he wanted to put Fetterman's head on the spike, and that would cause everybody else to look up, listen up, and recognize that they needed to bow and bend. Now, I'm modifying his actual words, but that's what he said. Now, if a Christian had prayed that prayer, if a Christian had taken that stand, all of a sudden that's all you'd hear on the Socialist Marxist Communist Network news, that this Christian wants to take somebody's head off. And that is the principle, that is the foremost approach that is taken by Islam, and he happened to be verbalizing that, then that's his goal. And so it should cause us to recognize this is a consequential election. This is an election that Christians need to wake up, sit up, smell the coffee. This is an election that Christians need to come out of the closet, come out from under the bed, vet the candidates, and vote for a candidate that's going to protect our religious liberties, our freedom of speech, our right to keep and bear arms, the Fourth Amendment to protect us from unreasonable search and seizure by governmental powers. And without a recognition that this is a consequential election, we're going to lose. Kenneth, you've heard me say before, and I'll say
yes, sir.
Risk of redundancy, this is a consequential election, and it means that every Christian, every conservative, every patriot, and every individual that's casting a ballot needs to do so educated with what that candidate is really going to do. Kenneth, it deserves our prayer and our recognition, and the challenge is each and every day we need to keep looking up. Lift up our heads. Our redemption draweth nigh. Speaking of the rapture that's at hand. That's in Luke 21:28. But Kenneth, thank you, brother, for your call. And God bless you as we keep looking up. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Just read another brief paragraph in this article. It's a massive article. Headline of the article: an historical case for Christian influence in American education. The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our prevailing notions of the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines and are founded the particularities of our free institutions. The Ten Commandments or the teachings of Jesus are not only basic and plenary, but they also should be taken personally and corporately as a nation. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll talk about that during the course of the balance of this broadcast, about the benefit and the need for the Ten Commandments to be in every school. Some states have that. Some states do not. It's been against the socialist, Marxist, Democratic left, been against any city, any state that's tried to insist on making it legislative requirement that the Ten Commandments be posted in every public school classroom. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today an issue that needs to grasp our attention, grip our hearts, and make us understand our responsibility. Let me say something that I've said many, many times in the past several years. In 2016, 40 million Christians did not vote. In 2020, some 32 million Christians did not vote. I don't know how many Christians did not vote in 2024, but I'm telling you, if it is anything close to that number, we will lose the battle at the ballot box in November, on November the 3rd. And may I say to you, based on what the Socialist, Marxist, Communist, Democratic Party has in store, they're going to try to do as they did in 2020. They're going to muster enough false, illegal, fraudulent votes to try to overwhelm the system. They've already said that they're going to have attorneys at every one of the polling places in all of the states, so they've spread out, and they're going to be willing to charge any little infraction that may have been done on the part of conservatives, on the part of Republicans, to try to drag out and to change or to flip a vote in any fashion that they can. Keep in mind, we're dealing with something that's not even-handed, but uneven-handed in relationship to the attempt. As my son Greg has said so often, he said, "Dad, the Democrats are willing to burn America down if they can rule over the ashes." And that's the mindset of the Democratic Socialists of America today. In fact, they have said, sometimes you have to burn a system down to rebuild it. And may I remind us at this juncture that the Democrat Socialist of America, that is, otherwise let's just make it simple, the communist in America that's now running openly under the banner of a Democratic Party, calling themselves the Democratic Socialist of America, even Bernie Sanders and others in the high echelon of the Democratic Party saying, you know, they don't represent our values. That's not a deep statement from most of them. Most of them are embracing it. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand this is a consequential election. And the reason is, let's just do some thinking for just a moment. What would happen if we do not vet the candidates? What would take place? I'm looking at a headline that President Trump has done that I think is good. And if we don't vet the candidates, we'll find candidates that will vote for on a local, state, national level that will counter this. Congregants have the right to protect themselves. Donald J. Trump sues the U.S. county, a U.S. county, over gun ban in churches. The Department of Justice on Monday filed a suit against Montgomery County, Maryland, over a law prohibiting the carrying of firearms within 100 yards of a municipal location, including churches. Congregants have the right to protect themselves and their community. According to Harmet Dillon, told the Daily Caller Foundation, the Second Amendment doesn't stop at the church door. Montgomery County will not be able to rebut the presumption of unconstitutionality because it will not be able to show that Bill 2326 does not infringe upon the historical understanding of the rights codified in the Second Amendment. The complaint states, indeed, just the opposite is true. The nation has no tradition of banning firearms in places of worship. Ladies and gentlemen, if you go back and look at recent 20-year history, you'll find the overwhelming number of those shootings, mass shootings that's taken place, been in schools and churches where generally is viewed as being a weapon-free zone. Well, churches need to have, in fact, I've said recently, churches need to put little signs at the entrance. We're locked and loaded. Or put a sign at the entrance. We have weapons on the campus. Or that we have security protection. Something that will say to the lost world, you come in here, you're going to have to be prayed up to Allah before you get dispatched. The mindset is somehow, some way, that churches ought not to have weapons. But President Trump has now, through the DOJ, has made it known that that cannot be the case anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue our thoughts in just a moment. We're going to take the top of the hour news. Right after the news, we'll be right back to continue to face the issues.